In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just a little bit more than 17 centuries ago, Christianity was declared to be a legal religion in the Roman Empire by the Emperor Constantine. And this brought an end to the great persecutions of the early church. And the church experienced a time of peace, a time when it was able to practice its faith openly, and for the church to flourish. But unfortunately, before the reign of the Emperor Constantine came to an end, a heresy arose as a result of a priest in Alexandria by the name of Arius, who began to teach that Christ was not eternal, that he was not God, but that he was a creature. He was the first of God's creatures. Everything else was made through him, he would say, but that there was a time when the Son did not exist. And today we commemorate the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, who condemned Arius and his teachings and defended the truth that Christ is uncreated, co-eternal, and of the same essence as the Father. At the Paschal Liturgy 6 weeks ago, we heard the prologue of the Gospel of John, which begins with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." What St. John is telling us here is that, number one, in the beginning the Word was. Not that in the beginning God decided to create the world so that he could make everything else, but when time began, the Word was already in existence. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The words in Greek begin with the very same words that the Greek Septuagint translation of Genesis 1 begins, "in the beginning." But here we actually go one step prior to creation. We talk about God as he existed from all eternity. And when St. John uses the phrase "the Word," he was using a word that would have resonated with both the Greeks from a pagan background and also with the Jews. The Greek philosophers had come to many insights as a result of just using their reason, looking at God's creation, at what God had revealed, and coming to certain conclusions. And they talked about the Logos as being the creative force in the universe. It was the mind of God. It was the principle by which everything was made and governed. Most of us haven't spent a lot of time studying Greek philosophy. You're more likely to be a little bit familiar with Chinese philosophy because Americans have a fascination with Eastern philosophy and have ignored Western philosophy. But Chinese philosophers also had a similar insight. They talked about the Tao, or if you mispronounce it the way it's usually mispronounced, you would say the Tao. And there are Chinese translations of this gospel that will say, "in the beginning was the Tao," because this concept is so close to the Greek concept of the Logos. And this is as high of an insight into God as one can get by mere human reason, looking at what God has revealed. But this also would have resonated with the Jews, because as I mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God spoke things into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so it was by God's words that things came into being. When you read the Old Testament, you see that the Jews believed that even human words had a certain power to them, that when you spoke something, that meant something. It wasn't just you blathering, but that it had some power. For example, when the patriarch Isaac blessed Jacob by mistake because he was deceived into believing that he was the older son Esau, after he had given that blessing, he said, "I've already given the blessing, I can't revoke it," because that's how strong of a view they had, how high of a view they had of the spoken word. But when it came to God's word, it was infinitely greater than that. And in the prophets, you very often hear God's word spoken about as having a power, that God's word does not return unto him void, for example. In the Psalms, there are a great many verses that we could look at that talk about the power of the Word of God. But also, in the wisdom books of the Old Testament, we hear wisdom personified, and word and wisdom are linked to each other. And the wisdom of Solomon, for example, in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, O God of my fathers and Lord of mercy, who hast made all things with thy word, and ordained man through thy wisdom, that they should have dominion over the creatures which thou hast made. And if you know the way Hebrew poetry works and its parallelism, a lot of times you have synonyms that are used or things that are very similar that are used in one line and then in the next. And so these concepts are linked. And in a section of Proverbs that the fathers liked to quote very much and was a subject of much of the dispute during the Arian controversy, in Proverbs chapter 8, we hear this. This is wisdom speaking, and if you've read Proverbs before, you know that wisdom does a lot of talking. It's personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs, but it's a person. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths. I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And the fathers universally interpreted that as speaking of the pre-incarnate Logos. Also, what this tells us is, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That would include him if he was a creature. Nothing was made without him. So what we see here is that the Word was not the object of creation. He was the agent. He was the mediator of creation. The Father put the Son to work in the creation of the world. And when it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, we see a distinction is made here, but also a connection. On the one hand, it says the Word was God. So it says, in some sense, the Word is the same as God. And very often in Scriptures, when it talks about God, it's more specifically referring to the Father. But the Word was God. It was part of the Godhead. But it also says, but the Word was with God, so he was distinct, but the Word was God. So he was, in some sense, the same. And so the Word is distinct in terms of his personhood, but he's the same in essence. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you've ever had them knock on your door, will get out their Jehovah's Witness Bible, and their Jehovah's Witness Bible will say, and the Word was a God. And they will tell you that in Greek, it's lacking the definite article, which the equivalent in English would be the word the. But Greek grammar doesn't work the same as English grammar works, and so it's not saying the Word was a God, one among many. It was saying that the Word was God. It was divine. And also, later on in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel reading that we read on St. Thomas Sunday, when St. Thomas saw Christ, and Christ said, thrust your hand into my side and feel the wounds of my hands, because that's what Thomas had said would be required for him to believe that Christ was risen. Without even doing that, we're told that Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And in Greek, if you were to translate this woodenly, literally, you would say, the Lord of mine and the God of mine. And so the definite article is used here. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to get hung up on that one definite article. It's there in Greek. All this would be fascinating, but not necessarily of any practical importance to us if it wasn't for the fact that a little further on in this prologue, St. John tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The point that's being made here is that the Creator of the universe became a man in order to bring us the grace and truth found in the gospel. Scientists tell us that the observable universe is about 92 billion light years in diameter. And so that means that if you traveled at the speed of light, it would take you more than 20 times longer than the Earth is old, according to them, 4.5 billion years, to go from one end to the next. And actually, it would take you a little bit longer because the universe continues to expand. If you could travel 1,000 times the speed of light, and there's nothing in the universe that travels that fast, light travels at the speed of light, obviously, and that's the fastest thing that we're aware of. But if you had some sort of super technology and you could travel 1,000 times the speed of light, it would still take you 92 million years to go from one end of the universe to the next. The God that created that universe became a man. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea to the Virgin Mary, and he lived a life like us. He took on our humanity, and he suffered and he died. He paid the penalty that we couldn't pay, lived the life that we couldn't live, and rose from the dead and raised up our humanity to heaven because he wanted to save us. He wanted to unite us to him. In the hymns of the church, we hear, "From a virgin didst thou come, not as an ambassador nor as an angel, but the very Lord himself incarnate, and it saved me, the whole man." So let us give thanks to the Holy Fathers who defended the truth of our faith so that it could be preserved, handed down to us, in order that we might believe it and be saved. Amen.